listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Four Square Church in Reno, Nevada.
As I mentioned a little earlier, we have special guests David and Lucinda Chumley with us today. I met David summer of 92, I believe. We bonded over a drinking problem of Diet Pepsi. We literally would go through, in a week's time, we'd go through about 120 Diet Pepsis together. We've since been delivered from that. But we bonded in the kitchen. Both of us were hiding from people. And it's like, there's nothing like the kind of friendship that can be developed in a time where you're both recognized, you're hiding, I'm hiding, let's hide together. This is good. Over the years, our friendship with David and Lucinda has been one of great joy. It's been one of great strength for us. We have been very thankful for the support and friendship that they have offered to us. They've celebrated life's joys with us. They've mourned life's pain. And we've not had the opportunity to move nearly as much as you guys. But I'll let you kind of take that away. So David and Lucinda, will you come on up? Let's welcome them.
Thank you. Okay, even before we get going, I got to just back up to the microphone being out. So the Four Square family of churches started by a lady in the early 1900s named Amy Semple McPherson. And she still holds some records at different spots, like the old Madison Square Garden. She holds a record for the largest crowd assembled in those spots. But early 1900s, before she even got out to L.A. and settled down around 1915, before then she's traveling around the country, and she would regularly have meetings of 2,000 to 3,000 people with no amplification. So it's pretty cool. When I was down at Life Pacific Bible College, it was still located at this Angelus Temple Church where she had pastored for many years in the 1920s and 30s and 40s. They had old recordings for when she would talk on the radio, and because she had to speak to 2,000 or 3,000 people at a time, I'm going to hand off the mic.
Her voice to project, think about that, to project to 3,000 people. So you would hear these old recordings of her voice. Sorry. And this is how she'd sound.
Hello, everyone, today!
It was the most shrill, like, but it carried. It carried the 3,000 people's words. But you hear these old recordings, and it's just, and she's a powerful preacher, you know.
This is what the word of the Lord says.
But it just, it'd be crazy.
So thank God for amplification, right? It's pretty amazing. Well, we're really glad and excited to be with you guys this morning. How we're going to talk is just go over stuff and kind of pass off the microphone and go back and forth. But to talk about the Psalms of Ascent, I've asked like five people this morning just to make sure when church ends, because there's so much. I don't want us to go way so long. There's so much that we're excited to talk about. I recently got to teach at a school of ministry, just went over the Psalms. And it is amazing to me to look at this part of the Bible and to get the richness from it. We don't often study through this stuff. But the Psalms, you know, we have 150 songs, all of it poetry. We're not quite sure how the music went to it. That's why it's so cool for the church to be putting new music to these words again. But we got 150 songs, and they're set up over, it took 1,000 years for all this to come forward. The first oldest psalm that we have in the collection is Psalm 90 that was written by Moses. So probably around the year minus 1400. And then the last one, we've got Psalm 137 that was probably compiled by Ezra, minus 500 or so. So this, like, song collection is 1,000 years in the making. It was amazing to me. I don't know any songs from the year 1017. Isn't that interesting? I mean, we're so tied into our moment in time. But here's part of the Bible that is huge, 1,000 years worth. Most of the Psalms were written by David, 77 of them that we know for sure, and another 40 they think were probably by him. But tons of these songs were written during that time, probably around the year 1,000 or so. But as God's people got them all together and gathered it, this was their way to respond back to God. The Psalms are divided. I don't know if you've ever seen that, but they're technically set up into five books in, like, collections. We don't really know when that happened. No one even really knows why. The best guess is they probably grouped them together in these five collections to mirror the Torah, you know, the first five books of the Bible, God's law that he gave to us. So the idea is, here's God's people with these five books about who God is to learn, and then these five books about how we talk to God, to respond to him. Just so amazing to see this. And the Psalms of Ascent, I know as the church has been going over it, we're not quite sure really when that developed either, but out of that whole grouping of 150 songs, here now we've got these 14 that are regular ones that when we go to the Jerusalem and during the three festivals of the year, every time the families make that trek, they will start to sing these together. I was trying to think of in our world today, it's a really bad correlation, but if you go on a family trip in your car, especially some of the older ones, you think of the goofy songs that you used to sing as a family. So I can't think of any redeeming quality to sing 99 bottles of beer on the wall, except that it did kind of generate some joy and fun, right? So the family's all together, you're going along, and you always, how dumb it is, but you start to sing these songs. And it's for a purpose to generate some stuff. Well, the Psalms of Ascent are that. God's people going up to do the festivals and the religious holidays, and they start singing some of these songs. And there's things of joy and sorrow and reminder of God and reminder of his forgiveness. And all these things start to get sung as we make this journey. Now, the Psalms and the Hebrew way that they express stuff is a little bit different to our ears. You know, Hebrew poetry didn't rhyme the sounds like we do in English. In English, you know, we got roses are red, violets are blue. I don't know this poem, so I'll give it to you. You know, we rhyme the sounds. And in English, when we think of songs or poetry, we rhyme the cadence, too. You know, we have like, da-da-da-da-da, da-da-da-da-da-da, da-da-da-da. And we know those things. And in our culture, that's how we think of poetry or music. In the Hebrew days, much, much more ancient, they didn't rhyme sounds, and they didn't even have this cadence thing. Hebrew poetry is all about repeating and repeating ideas. So parallelism is a technical term, but in the Hebrew writings, it would be God is great, God is great, God is great. Maybe it would build, God is great and we know it. God is great and we know it deep in our hearts. God is great. But it would repeat these ideas. The interesting thing is, you know, why would the Hebrew poetry be about repetition? Well, it's the oldest thing in the book. Literally, think about it. And on the first day, God created, and it was good. And on the second day, God created. So the idea of repeating was a way for this people, they really got drawn into expressing the greatness of God. So as we look in the Psalms, sometimes that comes over weird in English, but it's a really cool, very powerful thing. And in these Psalms of Ascent, we look at that also, repeating ideas over and over about who God is and what we're learning from him. So today we get to look at Psalm 130 and 131. And I'm not sure if this has happened yet as the church has gone over the Psalms of Ascent, but I thought it'd be very appropriate that we kind of live out how they would work. I'm going to ask all of you to stand. You're not going to have to like go marching or anything, but go ahead and stand right now. And what would happen is God's people would be walking together, they'd be on the journey, and then they would all together, either in family groups or big, you know, village groups as they're coming, they would say these things out loud. So I pulled out Psalm 130 out of kind of the NIV with a few little tweaks and stuff, and we'll look at what the message says too. But I'd like to lead us just in reading through and repeating this out. You can close your eyes for a minute if you're really good at, you know, kind of having a great imagination. You can think of being back in Bible lands with your family. Everybody's walking along. Okay, open your eyes again. And this is, we're going to repeat through Psalm 130. So we'll read it aloud together, kind of slower maybe, to try to think of it through. And we'll just try to match it all together. So ready? Here we go. Out of the depths I cry to you, God. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, God, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness so that we can with reverence serve you. I wait for God, my whole being waits, and in his word I put my hope. I wait for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. Israel, put your hope in God, for with God is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. Go ahead and have a seat.
It's cool that we're looking at Psalm 130 and 131 together this morning. There's a couple things about these psalms. We had kind of a lively debate about if we were going to talk about them together or talk about them separately. So we're going to address them separately, but we're going to talk about the common themes that are in both of these psalms. And a few things that stood out to me that are common, you see this in 130, we'll also see this in 131, is the idea of hope. When we look at these two psalms, these are really dealing with the concept of hope. And Louis, I don't know if you even did that on purpose, but I've written one little book, and it's about hope. It's all about hope. So it's my very favorite topic to teach on. I love the concept of hope. And so this is what these psalms are about. But before we talk about hope, we need to talk about the condition that makes us need to have hope. Like, you need hope because you're feeling scared, ashamed, hopeless. You know, there's so many things that could be going on. And so I went and I looked, and this idea of crying out to the Lord is like calling someone's name. I am not Amy Simple McPherson. I'm not a great projector. I have been called to preach, and people will be like, project. And I'll be like, I'm just not good at it. So I'll try to hold the mic right there. Sorry if I make it ring. So this idea of calling out on the name of the Lord, it's like, I read this thing. It's crazy. So if you need help, instead of yelling, help, help, people recommend you yell, fire. Even if you don't, it's not a fire, you need help. But when people hear someone calling for help, they don't want to get involved. But if they hear it's fire, oh, it might impact them, so they'll go get involved. But God is not people. People are not God. And we call his name. So this idea of calling out the name of the Lord is in 40 of the Psalms. It's a really common theme. So in David was talking about repetition. This is a really common repeated theme in the Psalms, is this idea that we have to cry out to the Lord. And in crying out to the Lord, often it uses the term, like, I'm sinking. It says here, I'm sinking in the deeps. I'm sinking in the depths. And how many of you have ever heard the word mire? Like, it's in our songs. How many of you know what it means? You do. I had no clue. I'm like, what exactly is mire? Because here's what I picture. I picture like skipping down the road, and it's a path, and there's a little mud puddle, and oh, I accidentally stepped in the mire. And that is not at all what mire is. Mire is like swampy land. It's the bogs. It's where you can get stuck. And I read that, and I'm like, oh, I'm thinking of the fire swamp and the quicksand and the R-O-U-S's. Like, all of a sudden, you're in there. That's where you are. That's the deep, scary place where you are, and you desperately need help, and you can call on the name of the Lord. You ready for the mic, or should I keep going? Okay. So, we get in these places. Now, what stands out about 130 is, or what stood out to me as we were studying it, is kind of this idea that they wandered into this bog. The people are in this swamp through their own willful choices. Like sometimes circumstances in our life, it's like, whoops, you stepped on something and you went down, but it was not your own willful choice. But in this psalm, it's very clear that they're talking about, they're in this desperate situation because of their own sin and their own guilt and their own willful choices. And the part about hope that is so amazing is they're talking about and I'm going to call on the name of the Lord. They're so confident that even though their own will brought them into this place, and their own will, they wandered into the swamp, but they can still call for help because of the nature of God. Because he's so full of forgiveness and so full of mercy, there's the immediate response is to call for help. They're calling him by name, and they're calling for help. So they're in the fire swamp, and the ROUSs are coming after them. You guys, does anyone not know what an ROUS is? An ROUS is from the movie Princess Bride, and it's a rodent of unusual size. You don't believe they exist. Something's coming for you. Daddy, help! Dad, help! Dad, help! And he hears you, and he runs for you, and he goes to help you. And that's this thing that of the hope that stirs up in us, is this calling for the Lord.
So I know as we've been going over the Psalms of Ascent, we've been looking from Eugene Peterson in the Message translation and how that pastor, he's a pastor for 30 years in Maryland, and he started translating scripture for his adult Bible schools, for the Sunday school classes and Sunday mornings. And he just did such a great job of pulling out the old language and really getting the heart of it. So in Psalm 130, in the Message, as he translates it, it says this: "Help, God, the bottom has fallen out of my life. Master, hear my cry for help. Listen hard. Open your ears. Listen to my cries for mercy. If you, God, kept records on wrongdoings, who would stand a chance? But as it turns out, forgiveness is your habit, and that's why you're worshipped. I pray to God, my life a prayer, and wait for what he'll say and do. My life's on the line before God, my Lord, waiting and watching till morning. Waiting and watching until morning. O Israel, wait and watch for God. With God's arrival comes love. With God's arrival comes generous redemption. No doubt about it, he will redeem Israel, and he will buy back Israel from captivity to sin." So as I read through that translation and thinking about God's people, because when it says Israel, it's us today, God's people, crying out to God. I want to tell you something that just happened. We work at a Christian camp by Yosemite. And I'll tell you a little more later about crazy. We had fires come through and changes, all this stuff. But one of the things that happened at the end of our evacuation time, we come back and we found out that some of our staff at this Christian ministry had, during these couple of weeks off, really gone off the deep end, just partied crazy, were massive drunkenness going on. They were actually buying alcohol for underage. And they're people that are involved here in the ministry, this camp. So it comes up. We found out, I'm very grateful to God that that came up, because not that we're trying to punish people, but that's not good for their lives. So we confronted that. The other director and I had a time where actually we called some people in. We're going to have to terminate them from their job because of this. But this one lady in particular, one young lady, just so repentant. It's kind of funny. We think of that in the church world. You don't think of that so much in the employment world. But her heart was just broken. And we talked together, we prayed, talked about the consequences of things, and really came through that she's staying on the camp staff and going to move ahead with some, you know, structures in place to help make sure that nothing like this comes up again. But here's the part I want to get to. Just a few days ago, she came in to talk to me in the office. And again, she just cried and cried. She's like, "Chumley, I just can't move ahead. I can't get past it. I can't move ahead. I feel so guilty for that. I made such stupid choices. And I don't know if I'll ever be able to feel like I'm accepted again. I don't know, moving ahead, what's going to happen in the future at camp." She says, "I can't get over it." And, you know, this is what Psalm 130 is saying to us. I want to remind you, and this is for me too, think of all the places we failed. If God kept track of that, who could stand it? How could we live? But here's what we see in this psalm. The reality of, yes, God, by our choices, we've blown it. But we have this hope. We cry out to God. We know that he forgives and doesn't hold our things against us. And now we get to wait to see how he unfolds our future. We don't have to stay stuck back in our failure. We get to move ahead. That's an amazing thing to wait on and to have hope and say, okay, God, I don't know how that's going to work because, man, I really blew it. But I cried out to you. I came to you. And I have hope, God, that you will lead me going forward. I know you don't hold things against me. So how's it going to work? I don't know, but God, I'll wait and see. I will hope on you as we move forward.
I didn't know that you were using the Message as your version. And so as I was studying these Psalms, I wrote both of them out in the like paraphrase of Lucy. Like this is, I wrote my own paraphrase of these. And so before we go and look at 131, I want to read really quickly what I wrote as a result of looking at this psalm. I'm seeking fast in something deep and cry out for help. Loudly I call God's name, the only true God to really exist. Hear and understand. Pay attention to my plea. If you only saw my guilt, I could not bear up under the weight of your gaze. Yet your eyes are full of forgiveness, inspiring my trust and respect. As I wait for you, all the places where I have been unraveled begin to reform. In the unseen, hidden places of my being, I will wait for you. I believe what you have said, and I wait like a night shift guard waits for the morning and watches for the dawn. My people, watch for the Lord. Wait for him. His love and mercy never run out. There is plenty of redemption for all. He rescues us from sin. He rescues us and releases us from sin and guilt.
So whether there's something this morning that you feel like stuck on, a failure of yours that you can't get past, maybe that's some of us today, and I believe that probably is. But if it's not, it's kind of the interesting news. At some point it will be. As we live in this broken world and have brokenness with us, and we sin, and then here's why the Psalms are so powerful. They call us back to this truth. Okay, when I'm in that spot, God, I'm going to cry out to you. And even if I don't feel like it, I know the truth that you do forgive. And God, I'm going to hope and wait and trust to see how you lead me, because I'm not going to stay stuck forever. I can't quite figure out how that'll work. So God, I'm going to wait. I'm going to wait on you. Totally trust, God, that's my hope, that you lead me ahead. So that's what Psalm 130 was saying to God's people. It's pretty profound. Now, this idea of trusting in the Lord or having our hope in him is also expressed in Psalm 131 in a very different way, but it does have that same theme. You don't have to stand for this, but let's put up Psalm 131. It's a pretty short, quick one, but again, let's read this all together, okay? My heart is not proud, God. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. But I have calmed and quieted myself. I am like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child, I am content. Israel, put your hope in God, both now and forevermore. Now, this psalm we do know because it lets us know that this is by David. We're not sure when in his life King David wrote this, but think of that guy and all the stuff he went through and now the truth that he's bringing out in this psalm.
I liked the contrast of the two psalms because in 130 you have kind of this, we deliberately walked into this swamp and yet we call for God and he comes and gets us and he's full of mercy and forgiveness. And this one seemed more to me like the chaos of the world happens and we kind of can't do anything about it. And there's this deliberate choice that happens. And you can see, I almost see it as a progression of maturity. Like this person is like, so I choose to calm myself. And when we were talking about what this morning, what to say, there's so much richness, we can only pull out a few little things, right? If you don't hear anything else, please hear this. Hope is a deliberate decision. It's a deliberate choice to trust God. It's a deliberate choice to relinquish control and trust him. Something else that's really interesting about 130 and 131 is they're the only two psalms of ascent that talk about our soul. Your soul being defined everything that you can't see on the outside, right? Like, everything, you know, I can look at you and I see you, but what don't I see about you? Your thoughts, your emotions, your feeling, your character, your fears, just the seat of who you are. This right here, this is the inside part of you. And these two psalms are talking about your inner being, your will, and your decisions. And those are the places where hope can saturate, and we can invite God to help us saturate us with his hope to those really deep places. Because of the news going on, there's scandals going on in the news right now. Have any of you noticed? There's some interesting things going on. And I heard a quote. I'm sorry, I didn't write down who said it, but they talked about everyone has a public life, a private life, and a secret life. I thought, that's a really interesting concept. And so I'm talking about those places of you that are so deep that maybe you can talk about it with just one or two people. Those places that are afraid or broken, or that's where hope can invade. But it's a choice. It's a choice to relinquish control.
How Eugene Peterson writes out this psalm is 131. He says, God, I'm not trying to rule the roost. I don't want to be king of the mountain, and I haven't meddled where I have no business or fantasized grandiose plans. I've kept my feet on the ground. I've cultivated a quiet heart. Like a baby content in its mother's arms, my soul is a baby content. Wait, O Israel, for God. Wait with hope. Hope now and hope always. In this little psalm, that idea of, like Lucinda said, it's saturating all the way into our inside of stuff. I see two really crazy things that affect that. I want to tell you two quick stories. First of all, I mentioned that I had to deal with that staff. Well, it came on the end of, we went through a summer program at our camp that we minister at that was pretty intense. We had a lot of stuff going on. And through the summer, the person that was our big boss, the main executive director, kind of very suddenly, he was going to retire. So we got through summer, and for me, as the program director at camp, I don't really get a day off for our 7 weeks of summer. So pretty much the one night we went down to Mexican food, we got 3 calls on the way down to Oakhurst. It was crazy. So I don't really get away from it. And then we have this huge transition. The boss of 27 years was transitioning, and we threw a big party for him. That was great, and I was so looking forward to, I can't wait till I get some time off, right? So we get through that, and the very next day, the railroad fire hit. We tried to stay at camp for the first few days. We weren't sure, but then the sheriffs came and evacuated us. We had this fire that came in our 340 acres, came on the top and burned all the way down, 300 acres worth. And then they stopped it. It's just a miracle. You know, we go back to camp 3 weeks later, and here's the cabins and the dining hall, and like 4 feet away, it's just blackened on the ground. How did they do that? It's amazing, right? So we come back. Lucinda has to wash everything in our house and all the curtains and, I mean, just smoke, smoky everywhere. We get through all of that. I just start to feel like, okay, now I can deal with the insurance. And we find out about our partying staff members. So we do all that. All this time, we've kind of been delaying our vacation. We're like, we've got to go on vacation. So we set up our thing. We made all our reservations. We're going to get away. And so we make reservations for Napa. So that's where we're going on vacation. And then, you know, last week, literally the two places we were going to stay around that area, one of them literally is burned up. And like, oh my gosh. So as goofy as this sounds, think about in your time, in your life, where there's been times where something's going on and then something else. And if you're like me, you just get more and more agitated, you right? You're like, come on, what's going on? And I don't feel like I'm a very hyper guy, but I literally get more and more riled up. And I find myself driving in the car just like, you know, punching the air, like, what's going on? Come on! Are you kidding me? And then at some point, it gets to be kind of directed to God. You're like, God, are you kidding me? Come on! And you just get so, okay, this is what Psalm, on the one side, this is what Psalm 130 is saying. We're like that where we get, and it's interesting because it says here, in a sense, all this stuff going on, the psalmist points out to us, hey, you can't get what's going on. What the Bible says here is it really is above your pay grade. You cannot, even if you tried, you can't figure all this out. So what's your response going to be? Just angry and having a fit? You know, when I was a little kid, my mom used the word conniption fit. I don't really know if that, is that a real word or where does that come from? That's funny, but that's exactly what it is. When things get so out of control in your life, do you respond by just, you know, get so riled up? Or the Bible says in contrast to that, like a little baby that's like that, instead just calm. It's like those British shirts, you know, be calm and carry on. Be calm and trust God. It's calling us instead of trying to, like, as if you could figure it all out anyways. Instead, God, I can't. I don't know. It is beyond me. It's above my pay grade. So what I'm going to do instead is just settle into, okay, God, you got it. Let me tell you another quick story. When our little Tally, we have a daughter, and when she was just 2-3 years old, she had little blonde hair, you know, and when she was tiny, tiny, it was up like a little afro. She looked like a little walking Q-tip. And then finally her hair kind of fell down, and then she looked like a little sheep girl. But when she was still in the little Q-tip stage, we were visiting family, and I remember she was perhaps only 2 years old. She was running around the carpet in the family's, well, she stepped on a toothpick. And it went really into, so she's what, 2? And our daughters, our 2 older daughters are deaf. So, you know, we're signing with her, but her language wasn't all that developed. So here's just a out of her mind, crazy, screaming, having a fit girl because she's so hurt. And she doesn't want us to have any part of getting near her because she doesn't know. All she knows is it hurts. Now, we know something needs to be done about that. But she doesn't, can't figure that out. All she knows is it hurts, stay away from it. But finally, she calmed down because she got into her mom's arms. And even though it hurt and she didn't want us near it, she finally settled down into her mom's arms. And then we were able to pull that out and make it better. Here's the other angle from this psalm. Sometimes when we get so hurt, and then we're just having our conniption, what's the answer? Well, we can't figure out the answer. What we're called to do is settle down into God. And that's our hope. Even though I don't get it, He will take care of us.
Psalm 131. I am not remarkable. I am not famous or powerful. I am not on a pedestal. I don't crave prominence or importance. I'm not extraordinary or ambitious. I don't try to do miracles. I know I am not God. Instead, I steady myself and settle into stillness. In the deepest parts of my being, I will rest without demand and wait without complaint. My people, watch for the Lord, wait for Him, time and time again, forever and always. Amen. Wanted to have a time of responding. I'm not going to have David will pray for in a second, but 4 ways where you could identify with what we've learned in these psalms, where I can identify with these psalms. Maybe some of us have never even considered hope as an option. Maybe your situation never even occurred to you that hope is possible in the middle of that. So maybe for some of us this morning, we just need to invite the Lord to you. Just like we took in the bread and the wine, just take in hope to the deepest parts of you and consider it as an option. For some of us, we really need to be assured of God's mercy and forgiveness. One of the weird things that's happened for me after the fire, it's very strange. I'm finding myself reliving a lot of moments of kind of panic and trauma and things when I did stupid things and a lot of shame. Like, weird things from, like, when I was 6 and 16 and 26. And I'm a lot older than that now. And I've had a lot of things that have been replaying, like, shame. I'm not really sure why that's been a response that I've had to this fire we've gone through, but all of a sudden I'm kind of having to battle back shame. And I need to know that I am assured of God's mercy and his forgiveness. And maybe some of you, that could be just something you think about today. For some of us, we need to, like in Psalm 31, it's a step of maturity. A child that's been weaned, it's the mom who's told that child no to that thing anymore. And then comes and rests with that mom. And same with God. Sometimes as we mature, he says no to us about something. And it's a point of maturity to still go to him and still rest with him. And so for some of us, there could just be a relinquishing of control that needs to happen, and choice to just wait on what God is going to do, even when you don't see it. And then my favorite part about these two psalms is the call at the end. Both of them have the call at the end. So Israel, put your hope in the Lord. And the fourth response might be, maybe some of you have gone through something and you've kind of tasted hope and you know what it is. And now you get to go deliver that to other people. You get to be called to encourage other people and call for them to have hope. Because not all of us are going through a hard time right now. And that's okay, because it's ebbs and flows and times come and go. And so maybe right now you're just in a time when you get to come alongside someone else and be like, have hope. There's mercy and forgiveness for you. There's redemption for you.
If you'd go ahead and just close your eyes and let's pray as we reflect really on these psalms. Lord God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for these songs of your people that through all these years, Lord, draw us to these truths. Whether they seem to apply at this very moment or not, they are a part of our human condition. And so, Lord, it's important to be reminded of it. So this morning, Lord Jesus, we thank you for your love for us. Lord God, I thank you that even when we look back at our failure and, God, we feel so ashamed and guilty of that, Lord, we thank you that as we repent and come to you, that you are faithful to forgive us. Lord, and I thank you that, God, as we read, if you had held account of those things, who could stand up? But God, you forgive us. Assure us of that. Give us the hope, Lord, that you will lead us forward. Even if we don't understand it, God, I pray that you would work that hope deep in our lives to know that you lead us. And God, when there's things that we don't understand, we can't figure out, instead of getting increasingly upset about it and riled up, Lord, again, teach us that mature step in you of just being settled, to come before you with all of our questions or doubts or worries, but to come to you, Lord, and then to wait. Keep building that hope in us, Lord. And then finally, God, thank you that we get the opportunity to speak this to other people too, to encourage them and to show them, Lord God, that you truly are a God that loves us, that will lead us forward, and we can put our hope in you. You're amazing, Lord. We love you, and thank you so much for your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us at web@hillside4.org.